1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Bible says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father God, we ask tonight for divine illumination, and you're the only one who can give us that. Even now, our minds are just racing all over the place. Lord, we're thinking about tomorrow and this week. We're thinking about loved ones and others. Lord, we're just thinking about lots of things. And Father, I pray now that you would just overwhelm us with the power of your Spirit to arrest our minds so that we can, Lord, not just comprehend, but Lord, that we can apprehend the message, the Word of God, and apply it to our lives. The world needs the church to be faithful. The world needs the church in our day to stand strong. The world needs to see Jesus in the church. So, Lord, that's our task before us tonight, just as it was with the Thessalonians in the first century. God, it's the same battle that we're fighting even today. So now I pray in Jesus' name for your anointing. Give me clarity of thought and mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul is a thankful person. Many of his epistles, interspersed all throughout the different epistles that he's written, you'll find the word thankful. But he's not a person who hesitates to just begin to express it. He was genuinely thankful, genuinely grateful, not for what he's done, but because of literally the effect of what the gospel, the word of God, was doing in the lives of the people. Think with me, though. Everywhere Paul went, there was always a battle. There was a spiritual battle to begin with. There's a physical battle, because usually he would be arrested and beaten. But you've got all of these things going on, and you got to go back to the first century. In those days, everything was just brutally harsh, and yet Paul would always seem to find something to be thankful for, especially from God. Think about it. You're lying down in a Philippian jail. You've been beaten, locked in stocks, and it's probably dark and dingy and smelly and all that stuff down there. Nobody to tend to his wounds, and yet Paul is doing what at midnight? He's praising God. You think, how in the world is... Well, it's not Paul, it's the Spirit of God through him, because there was a jailer out there that needed to hear the gospel. So all of these things we have to take into account. Then we have to ask the question, would God do that for me? Yes, he would. And yes, he does. And he's doing it even in our day. Chapter 1 of Thessalonians, Paul is thanking God because the gospel came to their city. That's in verses 2 through 10. Verse 2, he says in chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father." Look down to verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." So Paul says, the word did not just come. We didn't just give you a speech. No, it came in power. And that's what he's going to talk about over in chapter 2, verse 13. The word of God came in power because it's effectual, and we'll talk about what that means. The word of God is powerful as it begins to work in the lives of people. And that's the gospel, by the way. That's why it's so important that when we give our testimony, even when we're teaching, that we don't ramble and tell a bunch of stories. We need to give people the word of God, because it's the word of God that's going to do that work in their hearts and minds. It's the word of God that's going to bring them to conviction. In other words, you've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. The Holy Spirit does what? John 16:8. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, of judgment to come. And as we preach the word of God, the Spirit of God can take that. But we have to preach the word of God. whatever the setting may be. Chapter 2, Paul is thanking God, and that's in our text tonight, because the gospel was received as the word of God. Now remember, chapter 1, he's thankful that they had received and allowed the word of God to come to the city of Thessalonica. Now he's thanking them that they understood it. They had received it as the word of God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had literally handed down the word of God to them. You received it. That's, you're handing it to them. He says, and they welcomed it. They accepted it. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, Paul, don't teach what you think it is. You just teach and preach what God has given you, the word of God. Then in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's never more evident, not just in America, but I tell you, when you go overseas and you go to certain places where the gospel hasn't been as preached as often, as much as it is here, it's amazing to see what happens when the word of God is proclaimed. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, Luke writes that when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Paul was compelled. He was seized. He was overpowered, and he became the servant of the preaching of the gospel. When Silas and Timothy came back from Macedonia, they gave the report. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He was seized. He was overpowered by the Spirit. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, where did Paul get that courage from? Through the power of the Spirit. Where did Paul get his message? From the Word of God. Now, how did all this happen? Because God had called him to this specific thing, to preach the gospel wherever he went. This was Paul's whole life. This takes us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Look back there with me. I've already read it. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. Here's why it's so important. I remember going out on visitation, and I remember always before I got up to preach, I always had this in my mind with Brother Harold, my pastor, used to always tell me. He said, David, make sure, not that you pray. I'm not saying that's not important, but listen. Make sure that you come and your heart is free from sin and that you have nothing else on your mind except what you're getting ready to do. Some of you can attest to the fact that when I'm on my way in here on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, you'll say, oh yeah, could you mention about this because we need to do this next week? And I get up and I don't say it. And you go, you didn't do what I asked you to do. I said, I didn't hear you. What? I said, if you don't write it down, I'm not going to get it. Why? Because I have one thing on my mind. Folks, we need to take serious what we do for the Lord, whether it's teaching a Bible study, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether we're preaching. We must understand that this is a divine moment. God has brought the people that are here and that they need to hear specifically and especially from Almighty God and not just some preacher up here rambling and telling stories. I mean, I could chase rabbits all night. I could tell you all kinds of stories, but you don't need to hear that. They're not going to do you any good. When the midnight hour starts and you have, you know, those times when you're lonely and you're heartache and you got all these things on your mind and you just, you know, you can't count sheep, you're chasing devils. I mean, everything's just going crazy in your mind. You need to have a word from God that you can count on, that you can go back to and you can claim that promise. Why? Because you heard it here. Not just from me, but you heard it here, whether it's in Sunday school, ladies' Bible study, and men's Bible study, you heard it here. That's the seriousness of sharing the gospel. Paul comes and look what he says down in, back over in chapter 2. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. Watch this. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which is also effectively works in you who believe. Those who believe. So faith is the key that opens the door to the Word of God. Go back to Acts chapter 14. Let me show you something. Paul knew this when he began his mission trips. Acts 14, 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Open the door. You know how the door of faith was opened? Because Paul gave them the gospel, gave them something they could believe in, which was the Word of God. And as they began, as they began to believe, and by the way, you have to understand, we have to back up. I want to make this clear. That because we're dead in our trespasses and sin, the Holy Spirit quickens us so that we can understand what the Word of God is saying to us. And then he quickens us so that we say, that's the truth. That's what's missing in my life. That is what I need. And that next step leads us what? To profession. To professing our faith in Christ Jesus. So you say, well, you know, I remember one time. No. You have to understand. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:1, we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We're dead, spiritually dead. We're a spiritual corpse. The Holy Spirit quickens us. We hear the Word of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something real quick. I'm going to chase this guy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. I've told you before, it's almost like he writes backwards sometimes, but he does it for a purpose. Ephesians 1, 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. You see how it works? You trusted after you heard the word of truth. And what was the truth? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a beautiful picture of how God literally calls us unto himself. And he does that work of regeneration, and it starts in our heart. It's not saying, okay, I need to give some, you know, mental acceptance here. Well, yeah, I can go there. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is when Almighty God begins to work in your heart. And you know what's so special about it? Every time you hear a testimony, they're always different. Why? Because God is a personal God, and he wants to work in your heart. He knows exactly what my strengths, my weaknesses, what my sins are. My sins are going to be different from your sins. Why? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So God has to deal with me. God's not a cookie cutter God who just comes in and stamps out, okay, I'm going to send this bunch of cookies over here to Crescent Beach, and I'm going to send this bunch over there to Branford. I'm going to send this bunch. No, it doesn't work that way. God Almighty wants to have a personal relationship with you. And it starts the moment that he begins to convict you of your need for Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Watch this. You know this verse of scripture. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Now watch this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The gospel message is being proclaimed all around the world. And a lot of people, they may be hearing it, but they don't really hear it. You understand what I'm saying? They hear somebody preaching, but it doesn't affect them. I can remember I sat in church for almost a year, and I just sat back there, and I'm looking at the walls, and I'm looking at the carpet, and I'm looking around, and I'm wondering why they got the organ over here and the piano over there, and you know, and I'm just looking, checking out the flowers, and I didn't hear a word he said. And then one day, I heard everything he said, and I thought, that's me. I asked Sandy on the way home, I said, you've been talking to that preacher? She says, what are you talking about? I said, look, that man's been following me around. No, that was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, and he was literally tracking me. Why? Because he was calling me to himself to be saved, calling me to himself. Now, the cause and effect of the believer's life is a powerful statement of the purpose and power of God. Cause and effect. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says of Thessalonians, I was over in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So we have faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, that's the effect of the gospel. But we must not forget the cause of the effect. What led them to have faith, labor of love, and patience? Go down to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. They heard the word of God. The Spirit of God took that, literally impregnated in their hearts, changed them. And then you have the fruit, faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And that's where we find ourselves tonight over in the second chapter. The second chapter. Paul comes along and he wants to give them, he's talking about their salvation, he wants to give them two great assurances, two evidences that their faith is not only genuine, but because of the persecution that the church at Thessalonica was experiencing, they'd always have something to rest on, always have something, something they could go back to. You know, when you're in the heat of the battle, you've got to have a strong foundation. You've got to have something to hang on to. I was told by my brother-in-law, who passed away a few years ago, and this was so important, he said, David, it was Jody, he helped us, he designed all this and the ponds and everything. He said, just remember one thing, if we have a Category 4 storm, it hits direct hit on St. Augustine, he says, you need to leave town. I said, why? Now, he's an engineer. He says, well, number one, he said, this slab is only 9 feet above sea level. I said, well, that's a good reason to leave, 9 feet. And he says, the river and the ocean are going to meet at I-95. I said, oh, my. And he says, and when you come back, he said, even at your house, because I live right back here, he said, in this church, all that's going to be left is a slab. I said, that's a good reason to leave. Now, did that scare me? No. Why? Because now I have the facts. I don't have to think, okay, the storm's coming. Is it Category 5, 10, or whatever, 4? What do I need to do? If it's a 4, you just leave. You just leave. Why? I have the facts. I trust him. He's an engineer. He knows what he's talking about. I take him at his word. Now, how about God's word? God's word has never lied to me. God's word always tells me the truth, always gives me the facts. And so what should I do with it? Well, if it's Category 4, I leave. That's called obedience. If the word of God says do something, that's obedience. I do what he asks me to do. I do what he tells me to do. Okay? So look with me in verse 13. First of all, they witnessed, the Thessalonians, they witnessed the power of the word of God in the lives of the men who brought the gospel to them. In other words, they saw the fruit of what the word of God looks like coming out of somebody's life. Verse 13, chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. They didn't just hear what they had to say. Remember now, back in the first century, even in our day, there's a lot of charlatans. There's a lot of these false, fakey preachers going around, and a lot of them are doing it all for the wrong reasons. They're not preaching the whole truth. They're only giving you bits and pieces of it. There's guys on TV, they'll mention Jesus every once in a while, but that's about it. They won't tell you about repentance. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about a lot of things. Those are the key words that I listen to when I'm listening to somebody preach. You say, well, are you evaluating them? Yes. The Bible says that God has given me the Holy Spirit so that I can not judge, but I can see if I can bear witness with what this guy's talking about. And if he's on a different page and using a different Bible and he's talking about a whole different thing, we're not on the same page. I can't bear witness with that. Why? Because I have the Word of God and the Spirit of God inside of me helps me be able to bear witness so I know when something's true and when something's not true. Sometimes you hear something, somebody, they'll say, well, the Bible says this, and you go, that doesn't sound right. It just doesn't ring. It doesn't ring. Corinthians. There it goes. I'm back. Hi there, how you doing? 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love, and that if it may sound good, but if it doesn't have that, it may sound like a cymbal or tingling brass. If it doesn't sound right, something's missing. Why? Because it's not genuine. It's not genuine. Now watch this. You heard the word of God from us. Now, watch what Paul's going to do. He's not beating on his chest and bragging about the fact that you heard it from us. No. You know what kind of men we are. He says, we're the fruit of what the word of God does in a person's life. Again, back to chapter 1, verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, you have witnessed the good and the bad and the ugly. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He talks about how that they suffered, and he uses the word spitefully treated at Philippi. Paul, listen, he'd just gotten out of prison. He was beaten horrifically. And you know all the story about that over in Acts 16. So here Paul comes, and he's going up to Thessalonica, and he says in verse 2, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Paul comes limping into Thessalonica, bloodied bandages. And he says, "Still, we were bold to preach the gospel to you." The same message we preached down there that we got in trouble and we got beat. Paul says, this is what the gospel will do. The gospel will push you on to the next city. The gospel will give you a passion for souls. The gospel will give you a love for people that you don't know anything about. That's what only God in His Spirit can do that. That's what the power of the gospel is. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time with someone who tells me that they love Jesus and they believe the word of God and they struggle with missions because we ought not to go over there and do anything for those people because, you know, they're on their own. Us four, no more. I think, you got to be kidding me. I don't hear the love of God in that. If Jesus came and he said, okay, I'm only going to the Jews, you Gentiles are on your own. Oh, my stars. We'd be in trouble. Folks, listen, the gospel changes your life. It changes, God gives you a new nature. It gives you a whole new outlook. It changes, prejudices, everything has no place when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No place whatsoever. No place whatsoever. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we didn't come to put on a show. Listen to what he says. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from men. He said, when we were with you, he said, we didn't make demands on you. We could have as apostles. We could say, y'all need to put us up in the high regency and take care of us. I'd like to be down on the bayfront in St. Augustine and, go to the bed and breakfast and hang out, maybe a buggy ride. Then we'll go out and do some witnessing and have some prayer walking. Not going to happen. Not with Paul. Not with Paul. They witnessed it. You witnessed personally how we treated each of you consistently. That's what we looked at last Sunday night, verses 7 through 12. He said, we were like nursing mothers. We sacrificially, we were ready to give our own lives. And I talked to you and treated you as you were my children and I was your father. Paul calls the Thessalonians and God the Father as witnesses. And he says, in verse 10, how devoutly, how justly, how blamelessly we behaved ourselves before you. Not only did you see it, but God is our witness. Paul says, I'm accountable. I'm accountable to God. Secondly, they experienced the nature of the word these men brought to them. The nature of the word of God. Now, go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. You want to put a face on the word of God? Here it is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Wait a minute, who are we talking about? Who's Him? That's Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus, the Son of God, was the Creator. The Psalms talk about this. He created everything we can see and everything we can't see. So the Word of God, if you want to know who the Word of God is, put a face on, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine Jesus standing up in the temple or standing up in the synagogue in his hometown. Wherever He went, every word He spoke, that was God Almighty Himself speaking the Word. When He stood up and they opened up the book of Isaiah and they handed it to Him, He didn't need that. He wrote it. But He read it anyway. That's just who He is. So when you talk about the Word of God, the Bible, we're talking about Jesus. Now that's the nature of this. Listen to what it says in bottom part of verse 13, which says, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. First of all, who did you believe in? Jesus Christ. And how did you believe in Him? Because God gave us the Word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you believed in the Word, you're believing in Jesus. It's the same. But we put a face on it. It's Jesus Christ. He died for you and me. But He is authoritative. If you want to understand the nature of the Word of God, all you need to do is look at Jesus. You welcome the Word of God. You welcome Jesus. You believe. The Word of God exposed your bad motives so you could confess your sins. I didn't see anybody really having a problem except for the religious folks with Jesus when He came to them. And he touched them and healed them. The woman that was brought to him, taken in adultery, and she was thrown down before him. Jesus looked up and he looked down and he leaned over and he started writing in the dirt. And he looked up and what did he say? You who is without sin, cast the first stone. So he leaned back down again and boy, they started leaving, one at a time. Finally he looked up and says, woman, where's your accusers? She says, there are none, Lord. He says, neither do I accuse you. He says, go and sin no more. He told her the truth. He knew what she was. He knew what her life was. When he looked at her, he read her whole life. Why? He's God in the flesh. He can do that. But he didn't run, push her off. He didn't say, nah, not today. I don't have. No. He looked at her and he says, I'm not here to accuse you. I came to save you from your sins. Go and sin no more. God's word influences your mind and hearts through his spirit. Let me read to you Philippians 2:13. Good verse to hang around with. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let me read it again. It is God the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you know sometimes why you're just absolutely miserable when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing? Why is that? Because God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His good pleasure is what? To save you. He's trying to do everything he can to mold and shape you into the image of Christ. We studied that this morning in Romans 8:29. But here's the thing. Where does all this guilt and conviction, where's all this stuff come from? It's God working in you. I had years ago, a guy came to me and says, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, okay, let me ask you something. I said, what if you were to take the Lord's name in vain? How would you feel? I wouldn't do that. Why? I'd feel awful because, you know, it would break my heart. I said, that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness in you. Why you wouldn't do that, and if you did do it, well, how you would react to it. Lost people, that wouldn't bother them a bit, because that's how they speak most of the time. But for a person who is a child of God, I mean, that's like anathema. You don't do that. You just don't do that. You don't go there. Why? Because that's dishonoring God. You don't do that. Well, it's the same thing. Listen to what he's saying. They're experiencing the nature of the Word of God. God's word influences your minds and hearts through his spirit. Now watch me. Your mind is like a computer. I've heard that a million times. I must have a very small computer. But anyway, your mind, it needs to be rebooted every once in a while. I'll do the rebooting. I got this part. But if your mind is a computer and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've got to download some things. And that's why it's so important that you read your Bible. Sometimes just reading, and I have a system that I've used for years, but I read that, and then all of a sudden somebody say, David, you want to stand up and say something? And the last thing I want to think of is, I'm not prepared. Oh, so then you can't do everything in Christ Jesus. You staying with me? Always be ready. How am I always ready? Having sin confessed up to in my heart up to the moment, having God's word in my heart, and then allowing the Spirit of God to take the word of God and do what? And then say something. Always. But if I'm not reading it, I'm not talking about studying it. That's a whole different deal. I'm talking about just reading it. Just reading it. I've told this thing. It fits right here. There's a little boy up in West Virginia, Brother Bob. And okay. Now hang on. Here comes the punchline. It's back in the days when they had coal-burning furnaces in the house. He said, son, I want you to take the coal bucket and I want you to run down. He said, dad, I just got to tell you something. He said, you tell me every night that you want me to read the Bible. He said, I just don't get anything out of it. And he said, now you're telling me to take the coal bucket and go down to the creek and bring back some water. And he says, dad, it's a coal bucket. It's got holes in it. He said, son, just do what I asked you to do. All right. He goes down there and he dips it in the creek. And by the time he gets back up the hill, it's empty. He said, dad, it's empty. He says, I know that, son. Do it again. You can see this little boy. I've been there. He has lost his mind. So you go back down there. So after about two or three times, he says, dad, it will not hold water. He says, son, do it one more time. So the little boy gets down and he says, I'm going to show him. He goes down and he puts it in there and he runs as fast as he can. He can get up to the hill. He gets up there and all the water, of course, is draining out on the porch, and Dad is standing there and he says, Dad, it will not hold water. He says, son, and the little boy's breathing heavy. He says, what, Dad? He says, look at the bucket. I've been carrying this thing for the last five trips up and down. So he looks at it. He looks about his dad. His dad said, what do you see? He looks at it again. He says, well, it's cleaner. Then his dad says, son, you may not be able to remember and contain all of the scriptures that you read, but it will keep you clean. The Word of God flushes out. It exposes our sin. And then it tells us what to do when we're convicted of it. We confess it. And how do we find all that out? Well, it's right here in the scriptures. Listen to what Paul says back over in Thessalonians. He says, for you, brethren... I'm sorry, go back up. He says, you welcomed it not as, this is verse 13, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God. You rejected the word of men. You've witnessed that it's powerless, it's vain. Paul mentions that over there when he says in verse 5 in chapter 2, he says, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. Verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that in our coming to you, it was not in vain. He says, we came, there was a purpose. God sent us here with his word, and we know what the word can do. And you can see Paul. Now, here he is. I mean, he's all beat up. He's bruised, probably got bandages on him. And he's coming in, and he's looking out, and he sees all of the Thessalonians. They're all joining up in a little house church. He gets up there, and he looks at Silas. He says, you ready? Let's see what God can do with his word here. Because that's exactly what happens. Paul says, let us preach it, let us teach it, let us help them understand it in the power of the Spirit, and then we're just going to see what God's going to do right here. But it's not going to work unless we do what? Unless we give them the word of God. The word of God. God's word always performs his purposes in the lives of all who believe. You remember Isaiah 55:11? You remember that verse of scripture? Listen to it again. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I, God, please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. There's the authority and the power of the word of God right there. It says, the last part of verse 13, which also effectually works in you who believe. The efficacy of the word of God. You've heard that word. Efficacy means having the capacity for providing a desired result. That is the power behind God's word. Remember, God's word is God saying it. These are his words. So his words represent who he is. Okay? In creation, Almighty God spoke and said, let there be, and it was. Let there be light. There's light. But now, understand that when he said, let there be light, he said there'd be a greater light and a lesser light. We have the moon and the sun. Understand that when he spoke that, involved in his word, remember efficacy, the capacity for providing a desired result. Here's what you got to understand. That when he spoke the word, let there be light, there's no warranty on this thing. There's no batteries. There's no, okay, the moon's going to kind of fizzle out. No. Last I looked last week, we had a full moon. The moon's still out there. And you know what? This morning, the sun came up. And so the same God who spoke this 6,000 years ago, that's recorded history, it's still there. Now, if God can do that, that's a testimony of God's grace and mercy every day. Every time I see a rainbow, I remember what he said to who? Noah. That he never flooded the earth again. Has the earth flooded again? No. All that was needed to maintain and maintenance for all of God's creation were put in place when God said those simple words, let there be. Wrapped up in those words, all of his wisdom, all of his power, all of his holiness, all his perfection, all of his love, and all of his grace came together in that one creative event. And you want to talk about God and how powerful and how awesome he is? And in the midst of that, we have love and grace. His love for us. His grace that he extends to us. So the nature of the word of God in the gospel. How the Word of God works on behalf of believers. Now, I got a lot of scripture, but I'm just going to tell you what it says. The Word of God, it saves us. It sanctifies us. It matures us. It frees us. It perfects us. It counsels us. It builds us up. It ensures our spiritual success. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. God told him, this was God's word speaking to the prophet, Joshua, I want you to go in every place that the heel of your foot steps on, I will give it to you. Go get it. So what Joshua, go out and tell all the tribes, you've got to go in and conquer the land. Oh, you're going to have to fight. There's going to be. But everywhere that the place or the sole of your foot touches, God said he'll give it to us. So you have to go get it. You have to go conquer it. It gives us hope, the word of God. It's a word of hope. The results of the work of God's word working in us effectively, look in verse 14. Here's proof. Here's the effect. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying there? You're doing the same things that the churches in Judea are doing because you have the same word and you have the same Holy Spirit. We're not trying to reduplicate. No, you have what they have. Why? They have the word, they have the Holy Spirit. You have the word, you have the Holy Spirit. That's why you're imitators of them. Now, let's be honest. We think that we're pretty close to what God wants us to be. We see God's favor, we see God's blessing on us because we stay in his word. But are there any other churches around that are imitating us from a distance? Not hardly, and we're not competing, but I'm just saying, folks, what goes on in here is very unique and is very special, and we have to protect that. Why? Because we have to stay with the scriptures. We have to stand on the word of God, even when it's not popular. We have to fight that good fight, because it's easy, if you just want to build a crowd, it's easy to do that. It is. I've seen it done. Some of you have come from places where they did that. And it's not to beat our drum, it's what God is doing here. That's what we have to protect. We have to protect the message. We have to protect everything that we do in these four walls. We have to do that. You say, well, you know, it sounds like, no, we don't have, okay, what is the formula? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit? How does that work? Yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. And you say, well, what are they doing over there? What's bringing them success? I don't know. And that's, if God wants them to do that, I just know what he wants us to do right here in this place. And that is paramount. It's on my mind and heart all the time. Some say, have you ever thought about doing this? Yes. Have you prayed about it? Yes. Are you going to do it? No. Why? Because I do not have peace about it. I can't do it. As the shepherd, listen, I got enough I got to answer for. Hebrews 13, 17. Whew, me, I got plenty to answer for. But I am not going to go there if God is not going to. If he opens the door and says, David, do it, then we're going to go. I'll lead you, and if I'm the only one out there, then I miss something. But if God tells us to do that, we're going to do it. But it has to be in his word. It has to be affirmed, not only from his word, but through his spirit. We just don't do it just to do it, folks. We just can't do that. You became imitators of the churches in Judea. Look what else he says. He says, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans. Persecution, most of the time, comes not because of disobedience, but because of obedience. They're doing what God has called them to do, and they're being persecuted for it, just like they are down in Judea. Look at verse 15. Man, look at this resume. We're talking about those who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. You know what Paul's saying? If you want to look at an ungodly resume, here it is. If you want to understand the company that you're living in and the fellowship that you're a part of, listen, you're with the Lord Jesus because they killed him. They've also killed the prophets. And not only that, he says, they do not please God and are contrary to all men. These men have their own agenda. Now, he's talking about some of the religious folks down there, the Judeans, because those are the ones who tracked Paul everywhere he went. Now watch verse 16. Not only were they contrary to all men, they were forbidding us to speak even to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They didn't want anybody hearing what Paul had to say, which was what? The gospel. Don't tell anybody the gospel. Now why would that? Just a side note. because the gospel had already exposed their sinfulness, and the gospel was better than Judaism. The gospel was better than anything. The gospel was the truth. The gospel was the truth setting people free. And what the Judaizers had was the law. That's the best they could come up with. And so they didn't want anybody. Why? Because it made them look bad. Honestly. Look what he says in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always, in other words, here's the result when you go against God, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, God is going to judge those who are persecuting Paul and the gospel message. Paul understood what judgment was all about. Let me give you this history lesson here. There was the unprecedented famine in Judea of AD 45 to 47. That's why Paul took up an offering to go back, because the church in Jerusalem was what? They were starving to death. There was a famine. The brutal massacre of Jews in the temple precincts at Passover in AD 49. This was described by Josephus. Millions were killed because at Passover, remember, all the Jews come together to Jerusalem. And so there was a horrific massacre that took place. Also in AD 49, the expulsion of the Jews from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in AD 50, so these events would be fresh on his mind. But judgment was coming to the religious elite in Jerusalem. Why? What happened in 70 AD? They came in and tore down the temple and burned the city. And they thought that they needed the law was their protectorate. No. They needed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Nobody. Paul closes with a testimony. I'm going to read two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to Paul's testimony. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? You understand what he's saying. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? That's toward the religious people. Where is the disputer of this age? In other words, when he was in Athens, where are the debaters, the philosophers? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then last, Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says, I'll make all things new. But the unbelieving, judgment's coming. But he makes all things new. So before us, the gospel's double assurance. It's the same in our day. The first assurance is the gospel being fleshed out in our lives, the word of God. And then that gains us a hearing. That's what Paul said in Thessalonians. He says, you received us, and now you have received the word that we brought to you. So the word of God active, involved in us, in our lives, and then that grants us hearing so that you can hear the difference that Jesus has made in my life. So here's what that difference was. Here's the word of God. And what happened to me can happen to you. You don't have to imitate me. No. You allow the word of God to work in your heart. You allow the word of God to work in your heart. You can have your own personal relationship, your own personal fellowship with Almighty God through his word and through his spirit. People say, I love Jesus. I said, do you read the Bible? Jesus is the word of God. If you love him, you're going to read his Bible. You're going to read his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. It's easy just to throw out words and things, but folks, bottom line is this. We're living in a day and time. It is paramount that we, if we're going to ever get serious about reading the scriptures, I'm not talking about studying now. There's a difference. Just reading it like the little boy in West Virginia, allowing it to just flow through our lives, and then for us to keep our sins confessed up to the moment, being sensitive so that anytime, any place, the Spirit of God can say, now, David, say something. And it's amazing. He will make that divine appointment. He will put us there in that place. God give us the courage to speak for him. Amen? And we need to pray that specifically. Pray it specifically. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, on my best day, when I think I'm ready to do whatever you've asked me to do, preach, witness, pray. It's amazing, Lord, how just the circumstances that I can find myself in, Lord, how that I can become a coward in about 30 seconds. Except for the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God encouraging me, compelling me to preach the truth, to share the truth, to speak the truth. Lord, we can talk about spiritual warfare. We can talk about a lot of things. But God, it just boils down to the basic disciplines of the Christian life. Am I striving to stay in fellowship with you? Do I have a steady diet of the Word of God daily? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to rule and reign in my heart? Or do I argue and debate with him over the simplest and silliest of sins? Lord, there's the battleground before we even get to the field. Lord, I pray tonight for each person here that we would resign ourselves, that we're going to walk with you no matter the cost, no matter the embarrassment, no matter the humiliation, we are going to walk with you. Lord, not to be a martyr, but just a simple servant of the gospel, ready to share the good news of Jesus. Spirit of God, I pray that you would seal these truths in our hearts tonight and challenge us every morning, God, that we would surrender our all to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.